Our first reading is from the first chapter of Luke on page 57 in your pew Bible. This Advent, we recall that God birthed Jesus into the world through Mary's labor. What is God's birthing into our world through our labor? We look to Mary for wisdom as she co-creates with God, and we return again to her song of praise. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For God has looked with favor on the lowliest servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is God's name. God's mercy is for those who fear God from generation to generation. God has shown strength, scattering the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. God has helped God's servant Israel in remembrance of mercy, according to the promise God made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever.
The young people and their teachers invite us to witness God with us, Emmanuel. Through God's generosity in the flesh, through our Advent giving to Heifer International, the angels brought the same invitation to the shepherds to witness God with us, Emmanuel. This party is recounted on page 58 in your pew Bible. We read in Luke chapter 2. So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart.
The two loudest Christmas carols I can think of are about this part of the story, when the angels come to visit the shepherds. There's Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King, and then Angels We Have Heard on High. And the loudest part, of course, is the glory, you know. I don't want to scream it into this microphone. But those songs are perfect for bellowing. So are Deck the Halls and We Wish You a Merry Christmas. But of the carols that we sing about that very first Christmas, about Jesus' birth, I think it's Hark the Herald Angels Sing and Angels We Have Heard on High that are the loudest. So we can do some tasteful research after chili today. Now that bizarre birth party might not have been as loud as the songs that we sing about it. But the stable could not have been quiet. They were already sharing the space with animals, cows, donkeys, goats. Then the shepherds show up, and they must have brought their sheep. Those shepherds and their sheep don't only add smells and noise and needs to that stable. The shepherds bring news. They tell Mary and Joseph what the angels proclaimed. They bring their hopes and their dreams for this child. Could it be true that a homeless baby could change the world? Mary has peace in the chaos of this stable shepherd birth manger party. She treasures all these words and hopes and ponders them in her heart. Mary is far from home. She's in Bethlehem because her betrothed family comes from there. But Mary herself has probably never been there before. In fact, Joseph probably had never even been there before. It's the house of David, so like 1,000 years before, David was there. Mary definitely has not given birth before, and she has absolutely, definitely never given birth in a stable before. So somehow this young woman has poise in the midst of all of this. I don't know how. We don't know her backstory. But no wonder God picked Mary for this terrifying and confusing task. And Mary displays that same peace in the chaos when the angel comes to visit her, when she first hears that God wants to co-create with her. Mary doesn't respond in fear the way Zechariah does, because, you know, the angel visits him first in Luke with news about an unexpected baby. And we read that Zechariah is terrified. But a few verses later, the angel comes to Mary, similar news, and we read that Mary is perplexed and ponders what this could mean. The angel says to her, "Don't be afraid," just as the angel says to Zechariah and just as the heavenly host tells the shepherds later, because apparently angel visits must be terrifying. But Mary, we read, is perplexed, not afraid. She asks the reasonable question, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel says that the Holy Spirit will come upon her, come over her, come to her. The preposition is different depending on the translation, and no translation that I have found really explains how this works. But the point is that God and Mary will create Jesus and bring him into this world together. And Mary consents. We need to tell that part of the story too. It matters to Mary, to the ones who told that story year after year until finally someone wrote this down as the gospel according to Luke. It matters that Mary had a chance to give her consent. I think it matters to God that we give consent to one another. Mary says, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Mary is our role model as we wonder how to co-create with God today. Just how does she find peace in all that chaos? How does she find the peace of mind to hear shocking, scary, preposterous news from a supernatural being, news that will turn her life upside down, might end her engagement to Joseph, may cast her out of her own community? How does Mary find the peace of mind to say, "Here I am, ready to serve your coming kingdom"? And then she does it again, the night she gives birth to Jesus in the straw and the dust among donkeys and cows. Look, I know I'm telling you a story you've heard 100 times before, but we've heard this story so many times that I think we stop hearing it. She spends her final days of pregnancy traveling to Bethlehem. They can't find anywhere to spend the night. 9 months pregnant. We don't know which of her body's complaints, hunger, pain, thirst, full bladder, tight skin, sore back, we don't know which was screaming the loudest as she and Joseph went from door to door. I think about the depth of exhaustion I felt as we spent 48 hours traveling from India to home. Car, plane, 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 train, bus, car, car. 48 hours with no showers, only public bathrooms, stale air, bad coffee, mediocre food. But did Mary and Joseph have food at all? I can't even imagine how worried and sore I would have been with the weight of that baby on me, too. Imagine finally, Mary gets to lie down. And the only place she has to lie down is the ground, in the straw, the dirt, the manure. Did she even get a few minutes sleep before those contractions came more quickly and she knew it was the night she would have that baby? How many hours did she labor? She was young, her first pregnancy. How much help could Joseph have been? He was a carpenter. He probably didn't even help with sheep or cows delivering their babies. So did they find a midwife in that little town of Bethlehem where they could not even find a room at an inn? And after those unknown hours of labor, where did they get the water to wash the blood and sweat off Mary and Jesus? From the animal's trough? Is that how Mary quenched her thirst? How did they cut their cord? We read that she wraps him in swaddling clothes. So did she bring them from Nazareth? Did she know that this might happen on this trip? And then they meet face to face for the first time. They must have counted his toes and his fingers and wonder at those ever so tiny crescent moon fingernails and then swaddle them back up so he doesn't scratch his face. And maybe they're just finally figuring out how to nurse or finally getting some rest. And then these shepherds show up with news that more angels than could even be counted had found them, had shown up in the sky to tell them a baby is born to change this world. And once again, as Jim just read, Mary treasures all these words and ponders them in her heart. She treasures the words of a bunch of strangers who wander in from a pasture to this stable that they are trying to call home for the most intimate night of their lives. She has poise, peace in the chaos. How does she do it? So I think there are two lessons we can take from these stories of Mary, from both of these stories, because in the midst of change, turmoil, upheaval, in the midst of a really big mess, Mary keeps being herself. She keeps living out her values. And Mary does her part, not more and not less. First, keep being yourself. Keep living your values. When Mary gets the angels' news, she ponders it. When the shepherds visit, Mary ponders their news. Mary's a ponderer. I was so struck by this detail that I went and looked up some other stories about Mary, like at the wedding at Cana, when they run out of wine, and Mary asks Jesus to fix it. Maybe that day, as she saw those jugs being poured out, maybe she was pondering. I don't know. They didn't write that detail down, but it makes me wonder. Because even in upheaval, Mary keeps being her pondering self. And she's living her values. She doesn't wonder if this angel visit means she needs to rethink her entire worldview. Rethink her 5-year plan, yes, but not reinvent her values. Because she sings that song of praise, the Magnificat, which Sharon read for us this morning. And then we sang it together as that hymn, My Soul Proclaims with Wonder. It's Mary's statement of values. She gets news that will turn her life upside down, and she sees this news in the context of her people, the Hebrew people, who have been waiting for this Messiah to turn their world upside down. We've had a lot of opportunity to use that wisdom in the last year, with so much political upheaval in our country, around the world. News that scares us, disgusts us, depresses us, convicts us. We've had change in our church, in our jobs, in our families, our health, and a lot of this change is not what we would have asked for. In the midst of upheaval, are you still you? Are you staying true to the person you are, using your best gifts and strategies? Whether it's pondering like Mary, whether it's running like Carol Fultz when she preached for us last year at Lent and she shared with us about her running, or Dave Wachowski as he preached to us this fall, turning to vulnerability. Are you still you, using your best gifts and strategies? And are you still living your values? No matter what terrible things politicians do or your boss does or your sibling does, are you still singing the hymn of your faith, like Mary's Magnificat, proclaiming the promises her people are longing to see fulfilled, the powerful brought down from their thrones, the hungry given their fill? How do you keep yourself part of that great story that gives your life meaning? Maybe you have a literal song that you can sing, or a sacred text you turn to. Maybe you have a motto or a mission statement. I know it's Advent, it's finals week. This is a hard time to consider these questions. I'm not keeping up with my best strategies these days. It got cold, and I decided I would rather sit under the covers than go outside and get exercise. But I'm not pointing to Mary's pondering and her song of praise to give us a holiday pep talk about making good life choices. I don't mean it that way. Mary reminds us, even in tumultuous, trying times, that we simply ask, where is God in all this? Because if we ask that question, we find our way back to our best strategies. Carol finds her way to running. Dave finds his way to vulnerability. Where is that place that you most clearly encounter God? Find it. And asking, where is God in all this? It also leads us to our grand story, to Mary's Magnificat, or to our own life's meaning, our own purpose. Where is God in all this? That's the first question that Mary teaches us to ask anytime, but especially when things are hard, amidst upheaval, and especially as we seek to continue the work of Jesus peacefully, simply, together. And then that second question Mary teaches us to ask is, what is mine to do? She doesn't go find the shepherds. That's the heavenly host's work to do. Mary doesn't summon the Magi. Herod and a star do that. Mary doesn't ask Joseph to understand her predicament. An angel visit does that. Mary doesn't ask the Magi to avoid Herod. A dream does that. Mary doesn't decide to flee to Egypt to protect their baby. An angel gets Joseph to do that. Where is God in all this, and what is ours to do? Because we don't have to do it all, and we don't get to do it all. We aren't called to do it all. We are called to do our part and to keep an eye out for angels. Amen.